All righty, welcome back to our Q&A time. So first question, the former head elder of my church sent this to me. A thought for the day, as I have been reading and praying this morning, I was impressed with the biblical principle of for masking. Greater love has no man than to lay his life down for a friend or for another. So even if masking chips away at my own health in order to save the life of someone else who I might cross paths with, it is worth it. It is what Jesus did. I would love to get your thoughts on this, as I see it differently than he does. Could I repeat my comments regarding the Delta variant, virulence, and contagiousness? I spoke about the Delta variant quite a bit, but I will just say that the data shows that the Delta variant is more contagious than the original, but less virulent, meaning that it doesn't cause as many deaths as the original. It's not as harmful, even though it spreads more. It's more like the common cold. Common cold is very contagious, but it doesn't do a lot of harm. That's the difference between contagiousness and virulence. So regarding the position that they got from the elder, though, love does sacrifice self for others, but love is always truthful. Mm-hmm. Love doesn't operate on falsehood or promulgate falsehood or collude with falsehood. And this means that when we act in love in governance of ourselves. We do not do things that violate God's design law in governance of ourselves, including deceiving other people by our actions and colluding with deception. So if one is convinced in their own mind, if that's they believe that wearing the mask is actually helpful, and they believe that they're going to stop the spread, and maybe they're actively infected with symptoms, then certainly wear the mask as an act of love to protect others. But if one is not infected, or maybe they've already recovered and they know they have broad-based immunity, it serves no purpose to wear the mask, no loving purpose to wear a mask. There is a purpose, but it's not loving, it's destructive. If one believes the masks are not effective and there's no purpose in wearing it because you're already immune, broad-based, you're not going to be a spreader, the wearing of the mask only incites more fear in people. It breaks down social connections, works to undermine individuality, causes people to surrender their liberties, to go along with unreasonable demands. Then it would be an act of love not to wear the mask and to resist the compelling power. So it really depends on your belief. It's not the mask itself. It's the belief in the circumstance. This is how love works. Think about how love works in regard to your children. You're constantly changing what you do based on what they need. You may hug. You may celebrate. You may discipline. You may throw ice packs on them because they have a fever. You treat them based on what you understand is most beneficial. You don't just set rules up and do it regardless of circumstance. Love acts based on principles, on what's best in the circumstance. Next question. Read Isaiah 54, 6 through 9, King James Version, in light of the question asked last week concerning the flood and seeming to connect with God's wrath to Noah's waters in the verse. What insights, if any, can you get? So I will tell you what this is about. I'll read the verse. It says, For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercy I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. So I want to first tell the person who sent this in that I understand your heart. Your heart is to make God look best. You don't want to have a God presented that is the source of inflicted pain or suffering or destruction. And so you're wanting to suggest that this verse means that God's wrath, letting go, pulling back protection, is what happened at the flood, and therefore the flood was a natural consequence of their evil when God stopped protecting them. So I appreciate your desire to put God in the best light. Unfortunately, that's not what the verse means, nor is it what's consistent with history. The problem with this line of reasoning is that it doesn't appreciate the actual war going on between God and Satan to save the whole species and fulfill the promise of Genesis 3, where the Messiah was promised to come and crush the serpent's head. And the whole rest of the Old Testament is the battle between Satan working to stop the coming Messiah and God working to keep the avenue open. And at the time of the flood, there was only one righteous man left on the earth. And if Satan can destroy him, there's nobody left willing to work with God. plan of salvation is truncated and obstructed. So God waits to the last possible moment and acts not as an infliction of the punishment for sin. That's after the judgments, the end of time. This is an act of love and mercy to keep open the avenue for Messiah. It was a clinical or therapeutic judgment. And it was beneficial for the antediluvians because without Jesus, they can't be saved. Anybody who lived before the flood. It was beneficial for everybody after the flood because without Jesus, we can't be saved. And it was beneficial for the people who died in the flood. Because after 120 years of preaching and they were living in denial, it was never going to happen. When the flood started to happen, evidence broke through their understanding of reality. And perhaps, I don't know if anybody did, but it was certainly an opportunity, like the thief on the cross when Jesus was next to him. His temporal life is about to be over, but he had opportunity still to repent and give his heart to Christ and have salvation. All the people who died in the flood, by the evidence of the flood itself, were given opportunity to recall the 120 years of preaching of Noah and repent. So it was even an act of mercy for them. So no, I don't believe this was passive at all on God's part. Jesus himself compares the flood to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was not a natural act. It was a divine act. But remember, all the people who died in the flood in Sodom and Gomorrah died first death, sleep death. This is not the punishment for sin. The punishment for sin is eternal death. That hasn't happened. All these people will rise. They will rise at the end of the 1,000 years. They will rise with more evidence before them. The New Jerusalem will be on the earth. The gates of the New Jerusalem will be open. And no one comes in. This did not end their existence. They will rise and they will still have freedom to choose, and they will choose to still rebel against God with the New Jerusalem, the saints, and the angels on the earth, and they will still choose to go to war and attack rather than repent. So these acts of God were nothing to do with punishing sin. They were all about love and mercy, acting to keep open avenue for Messiah. And then the author of the books Prophets and Kings sees it my way as well. I agree with the author. Prophets and Kings, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 119. Patriarchs and Prophets, not Prophets and Kings. Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, the dwellers on the plain of Shinar, this is after the flood, disbelieve God's covenant that he would not again bring the flood upon the earth. Many of them denied the existence of God and attributed the flood to the operation of natural causes. That's what the deniers do. Yeah, no, it was not a natural thing. God brought this for redemptive and therapeutic purposes because it was the only way to save the species and bring forth the Messiah to save us. So, next question. Although possibly very weak and or merely coincidental, in Isaiah, the verses we just read, as well as another verse in Isaiah, seems to hint that God's wrath is the hiding of his face or letting go or neglecting or forsaking. Please share your thoughts. Yes, you're exactly right. The definition of God's wrath is correct. When God removes his restraining hand, and we see this, that Christ on the cross experienced the wrath of God when God let Christ go to reap what Christ chose. And Christ chose to fulfill the plan of salvation and die as our Savior. That was his choice. And God let him do it. He did not intervene to stop. And why did he have to abandon him? For the same reason that Jesus had to stay away from Lazarus. Jesus stayed away from Lazarus for 3 days. Why? He wouldn't have died had Jesus gone, because Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is our human Savior, and God in human flesh Savior. His humanity could not die if the source of life stayed connected. The source of life had to let go in order for him to fulfill the purpose and mission to be our Savior. This is not an infliction. This is how reality works. And you read about that in Romans chapter 4. Well, Romans chapter 1 first, where God says, where Paul says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed against all wickedness and godlessness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And he goes on to say in verse 24, 26, and 28, therefore God gave them up, therefore God gave them up, therefore God gave them up. And then over in Romans 4:25, Paul uses the exact same Greek describing what happened to Christ on the cross. Therefore the Father gave him up. The English translators translate it different though. Handed him over is how they translate it. But it's actually the same Greek. He gave him up. God just simply stepped back and let him reap what he chose. And Christ chose to eradicate sin. It says, by his death he destroys him, holds the power of death, that is the devil. He destroys the devil's work, and he destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. So he was achieving the victory over death, and that was his choice. So I think you identify wrath correctly, but I don't think you understand the permutations and differences between first death and second death and God's therapeutic actions in order to bring Christ, in order to achieve the victory for our salvation. There are Bible stories. Yeah, the next question. There are Bible stories for unresolved unforgiveness stories. King David, as described in his deathbed, 1 Kings chapter 2, asked Solomon to revenge for him, Joab. And then Solomon revenged to kill Adonijah in the same chapter when he asked so he's talking about this revenge. As we often heard that God only forgives if we forgive, I haven't heard that. In these two instances, no repentance from them is noted. It is comforting to know that God will forgive us even if we do not forgive and take matters into our own hands. So a couple problems with this. You can go read. I'm not going to read the whole thing out of Kings. Maybe I should. First problem is there are assumptions made here in the way it's described. So let me read to you what's actually said, at least a portion of it. This is out of 1 Kings chapter 2, starting verse 2. Now the days of David drew near, and he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. As is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son takes heed to their way, to walk before me in truth and all with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and that he did, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Okay, I'll stop there. And the other one's very similar. Does this sound like he's seeking vengeance? Does it sound like he's seeking revenge? Doesn't sound. I didn't hear anything about that. You can read it that way. You can interpret that as interpretation, or you can recognize this is the sovereign king, David, speaking to the sovereign new king taking the throne, Solomon, about issues of state and state security. And to keep all the laws of Moses, and this guy was a murderer, an insurrectionist, who sought to incite war during times of peace. And if you keep him alive, you will undermine the security of the state, and you will undermine the authority of the throne, and you will undermine the social good order. So you need to bring the human authority or the human law system to bear, hold him accountable, and he needs to be executed according to the laws of Moses that he already cited. So I don't see anything here about vengeance at all or unforgiveness. I have no idea. I would be sure that David would probably want to see this man as a friend in heaven. But he sees him still as a rebel and an insurrectionist who's going to undermine his son's authority and try to overthrow the government. And you can't have security in that situation. So that's what I see going on here. What if your persistent COVID-19 messaging creates anxiety and rebelliousness in people's minds and hearts? So my persistent COVID messaging is the messaging of evidence and truth, which is the sword of the Spirit that we are to wield against liars and frauds in order to cut away our allegiances that are based on falsehoods and win us back to the principles of God and the way we practice. So, Jesus said he did not come to bring peace, but a sword, the sword of truth, to cut us away from these imperial systems. And in fact, when liberties are violated, which is one of God's design law, the natural response when you have your liberty violated is to rebel. We rebel against coercion and compulsion. We want our freedom back because that's how God designed it, because love only exists in an atmosphere of freedom. So I want to incite rebellion against coercive and destructive and deceitful practices. I don't want to recite violence. I'm talking about mind and character and heart rebellion. We rebel against the methods, and we practice the methods of truth and love and liberty. That's what I'm trying to do. So yes, I do want people to rebel and not comply and not become empty shadow people. Thank you for your message today. Any words of encouragement on how I can reach my son who was brought up an Adventist but now is an atheist and believes in the vaccine about the time we are living in today? I have tried to discuss all this with him and earnestly pray for him, but don't want to push him away. That's a very general question. My approach is I have to get to know the person first. I have to get to know a little bit of their thinking process, understand some of the beliefs and premises they hold, and then once you understand where their premises are, you can actually then intervene with evidence and truth that challenges those premises that cause cognitive dissonance for them. I would go to some of the actual evidence that I've got, the links in my notes, if they're actually interested in evidence. Ask them how they know these things are true. Ask him whether they value, you value science. Ask him, he says he values science. And he values the evolutionary method, then the methods that they tout are reproducible, testable science that comes out the same with multiple different people doing it because the science is consistent. Well, then ask him, well, what's the science actually show? One of the things happening in the pro-vaccine group is they've substituted actual testable evidence or direct evidence like pathology slides and actual tissue studies for expert opinion, and they claim expert opinion is actually science. And if you don't follow the opinion or recommendations of some person or authority group, then you're a science denier. Understand the recommendations coming out of the CDC. Many of them, they'll turn to the CDC and they'll quote the CDC recommendations and guidelines. CDC recommendations and guidelines are not science. Understand that. They are not science. They're opinion. Now, they might be well-informed opinion or not. They might be well-intentioned opinion or not. I will tell you there is a serious political wing in the CDC. They use the information for political agenda. I will give you an example. Last week, I don't know if you know, but there's a governor in a southern state that has lots of beaches. Who isn't going along with the CDC and the current administration in Washington and has a different vision of how his state should run. And the CDC last week released numbers saying that his state had the highest COVID outbreak ever. But the numbers were fraudulent. They faked them. And they were caught by the officials in Florida. And they had to correct it. And they said, oh, it was just an administrative oversight. We compiled 3 days into 1 day.
Also to the writer, ask the son what kind of God construct he's rejected in becoming an atheist.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, you don't believe in God. Tell me about the God you don't believe in. And then you can say, almost certainly. Good, because I don't believe in him either. You're right to reject him. That's good. Thank you very much again for this powerful Bible study education. Thank you for sharing about how much time in the sun is necessary for getting our vitamin D daily. May I ask if you're getting enough sun? Is there any concern with vitamin D based on animal if you're vegan? Would you say that vitamin D vegan or plant-based is better? I don't know about vitamin D from animal sources. I actually myself take a supplement every day. And I've had my levels checked with my physician. And since before I started the supplement, my levels were in the low normal range, but low normal range does not protect you. The actual lab levels in the United States are, I think, 30 to 100 is the range for health. The actual protection you need is above 50. You need a level above 50. That's also for brain health and reducing dementia risks. You want your levels up above 50. People below 30 have twice or three times the amount of Alzheimer's dementia than the people that have the levels above 50. If you're below 30, it increases all causes of death. All causes of death go up if you have vitamin D levels below 30. 70% of people in Chattanooga, southern state, 70% are vitamin D deficient. Because we don't spend time in this, and we stay inside in the air conditioning. We're not out much anymore. And so, but vitamin D is a fat soluble vitamin, and just jacking up on over the counter, vitamin D, which you can buy, it's over the counter, and you can become toxic, and levels above 120 also increase all cause mortality. So you really want to get, your doc to check your labs. If they're low, get on a supplement. You can get good supplements out there, and then have your doc check your labs again. And after a period of time, and see if you're in a good range. I'm in a very good range now on my vitamin D level. So thanks for asking about my health. Okay. All right. Any questions in the room? We're about out of time.
What's the vitamin D average a person should maintain?
50 to 100. 50 to 100 in that range. Ultimately, the data shows you really want to get precise, 75 to 100, but that's a narrower window. But anything above 50 gives you benefit. You get a normal thing of 35. A lot of people run in the low 30. It's not actually beneficial to protect you, either neurobiologically or from the infection. So you want above 50. Yes.
Do you have any science in your notes about studies about mask wearing? Because it seems like they're going to become mandated again.
So she asked about studies about mask wearing, not in the notes today, but in one of my lessons last quarter, I had at least 5 or 6 studies demonstrating that community mask wearing has no benefit on viral transmission. This is well known. All this stuff out there on mask wearing, especially the cloth masks, they have no capacity to protect and are probably making things significantly worse. There's also articles I've cited in the past that show mask wearing significantly increases carbon dioxide levels on people and cause other health-related problems. So understand this. The primary purpose of community mask wearing is both to incite and relieve fear. You wear masks and you see everybody else wearing masks, it's to remind you you should be afraid. You could die at any moment from a pathogen you can't see. It's a scary, scary world. Be afraid. But at the very same time, you're wearing your mask so it can make you feel empowered like you're doing something. So you wear your mask because you want to be in control and want to make you feel safe while you remain afraid. That's its purpose. It's mind manipulation, its primary purpose. Yes?
In church last week, I counted very few masks. This week, there were a lot more masks, and children were wearing masks.
And that is the level of misinformation that's being given to people, and people who have surrendered their thinking to some authority. That I'm telling you, these recommendations are correct. Children do not need masks. Even if they did stop the infection, understand children are not at risk from death or bad outcomes from the infection. They're not. Zero, essentially, unless the person has leukemia or some serious immune compromise, normal kids, 0% death rate, basically. It's so small, it's almost immeasurable, the number of deaths that happen if they're healthy kids.
So I just concluded that apparently they're requiring it at school.
Well, I'm going to tell you, there needs to be a movement that started in this country. Just say no. Seriously, just say no. Seriously, just say no. No to the vaccines, no to the masks. Just say no.
Pro-choice,
there you go.
What's the argument that you wear the mask for the sake of protecting others?
So see again the corruption. I need to wear a mask to protect that other person who's wearing a mask that they believe will protect them. If their mask protects them, then how would my not wearing a mask endanger them if they actually believe their mask works? If you can't get your mind around that, think about it this way. Have you ever seen those on television or movies, a situation where there's a biohazard depicted in a movie, and you get the biohazard team come, and they have these massive environmental rebreathing suits that come, and they walk into a hazard zone? You've seen that? In their suits, do they need to get everybody else to put a mask on so they can be safe? No, because their suits actually keep them safe, right? They don't need other people to mask. The idea that you've got a mask to keep somebody else safe is a tacit admission that the masks don't work.
Amen.
If they worked, then only the people who want to be safe would wear them. Critical reasoning, folks. Think it through. What does work to stop spread? Hand washing. limiting the touches, staying home when you're actually sick. When you're actually sick and have symptoms, stay at home. That works. Hand sanitizers, they can work. Mask wearing, most of the spread is not through aerosol. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, we've had issues where people were sick. They wore the mask so that they could come to work and continue working.
Which means they were spreading it.
It's like, and they're the same ones that think that the mask agree with all the mainstream philosophy.
Another question, this will be our last. It says, I see a time is coming that I have to make a decision on keeping my gymnastics school open if mandates or executive orders from the state government are required of vaccine cards. I need your prayers in this matter as I believe I will not follow the beastly order and enforce their policies that restrict a person's right to business. Please pray for the right wisdom and discernment. So this person's asked for prayer. Gracious Father, we want to lift this individual up to you as well as many others who are in similar circumstances, that in each circumstance you'll give them the discernment and the conviction to know what action you have them take, so that not only that they can stand firm for your principles, but they might be able to witness to others, to help others step out of such compelling and coercive methods and stand up to these beastly systems. Because Lord, we know you're coming soon, and people are settling their hearts and minds into the types of characters they're going to have, and we want to practice your methods, and we want to be like Jesus in all that we do. We pray in your holy name. Amen.